O Heavenly Father, who has filled the world with beauty, open our eyes with the innocence and wonder of a child to behold your gracious hand in all your work, that rejoicing in your whole creation, we may learn to serve you with gladness. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, after tackling the difficult subject of chopping off hands and feet last week, this week we get to deal with the light and easy topic of divorce. It seems the difficult lessons of discipleship just keep on coming. We begin today with a confrontation by a group of Pharisees. As we know from past experience, the Pharisees are intent on trapping Jesus, usually on some point of the law, in order to eliminate him. The question they present today seems rather mundane. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They ask. Both Jesus and the Pharisees know the answer to this question. Of course it's legal. But keep in mind, under Jewish law, it is only legal for a husband to divorce his wife, and the process is pretty simple. A wife is not able to initiate divorce proceedings. Now, we must bear in mind the nature of marriage in the ancient world, for it was not the ideal of romantic love and personal choice we expect day. Marriage in Jesus' time was much more of a contractual affair. Political ties and ambition were involved in the marriages of those of royal or aristocratic blood. Economic factors figured in for everybody. Marriages were usually arranged for both parties. Love or even attraction rarely entered into the equation. Perhaps they might come later. The marriage became finalized when the marriage contract was signed. The marriage contract defined who paid what to whom and what would happen in the event the marriage ended. Several of Jesus' parables in the Gospels involve wedding banquets, joyous affairs involving the whole village. The process began when the groom and his party traveled to the house of the bride's parents. Of course, she still lived at home. There, the parents of the bride and the parents of the groom signed the wedding contract, at which point ownership of the bride passed from her father to her husband. The wedding party would then return to the groom's family home, and the party would continue for 3 to 7 days. I can't help but contrast that with the polite 2-hour cake and punch alcohol-free receptions I have attended when friends of a much more reformed tradition than ours. All of this is to underscore, however, that marriage, for most of human history, has been essentially a business transaction. As usual, however, Jesus calls to a higher standard. In his confrontations with the Pharisees and religious leaders, Jesus often responds to their challenges by citing Scripture in his defense. Jesus' response is always to seek what God intends. He always opposes their attempts to subvert God's intention or to replace it with human tradition. Our reading today is no exception. While acknowledging the law, Jesus tells them it is there for our hardness of heart. Citing Genesis, he explains what God intends. God's intention for all of us is wholeness and peace. Understanding that humanity has strayed greatly from what God intends, he is fully aware of our nature and our shortcomings. His incarnation and ministry are all about reconciling us as imperfect creatures with God's intent for creation. Unfortunately, scriptural passages such as these have long been used to make divorce difficult, if not impossible. However, I cannot believe it is God's intention that anyone should remain in an unhealthy, abusive, or dangerous relationship. God understands we are a work in progress, and while the kingdom of God of which Jesus teaches has truly begun with his incarnation, it is not yet fully realized. As such, we can all fall short of the ideal. And then in a rather sudden and unexpected change of scene, little children are being brought in for his blessing. The disciples, of course, don't remember the teaching we had just 2 weeks ago when they were arguing about who among them was the greatest. Jesus took a child and called that child his emissary, his personal representative. Instead, they speak sternly to the children. I can just imagine them running around, shooing the children away and calling them harsh names. How often have any of us felt that way when we hear a baby crying in church or a two-year-old having a tantrum in the supermarket or a six-year-old acting up in a restaurant? We've all been there, I'm sure. I know I have lots of times. But once again, Jesus quiets the disciple and again patiently explains the shifted expectations and the all-inclusive nature of his ministry and of the kingdom of God. For it is to such as these, children who have no legal or social standing, to whom the kingdom of God belongs. How quickly the disciples have forgotten that to be great is to serve, and the first shall be last. Consider also that allowing the children to be present also accommodated another marginalized group. For the women who cared for the children would now also be able to hear Jesus' teaching. But I think there's another lesson to be gleaned here. As he did in our reading 2 weeks ago, Jesus again uses children to emphasize his teaching, a lesson also repeated in Matthew and Luke. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. He tells the disciples. It seems we adults are doomed. Are we all being told to never grow up? Is heaven full of Peter Pans? Of course not. But I do think we are being told to maintain at least a small portion of that very special quality of childhood that adulthood slowly overtakes in its relentless pursuit of and assumption of responsibility and maturity. As we grow older, we seem to spend less time in the present and focus more of our energy on future possibilities. I am reminded of the small plaque in my office that reminds me daily that life is what happens while we're busy making. And many of those plans anticipate future events or future difficulties. How will we pay for college for the kids? When can I retire in the manner to which I would like to become accustomed? As we assume the mantle of adulthood, we become all too familiar with how much can go wrong and try to anticipate every future need. Often such considerations can be at least partially based in fear. Fear of loneliness, fear of financial difficulty, fear of disability and inability to care for oneself, fear of dying. And this is one of the areas where children differ remarkably from adults, for children seem to have the most amazing ability to truly live in the moment, in the present here and now. Of course, part of that is because they don't know any better. But that is part of what Jesus is trying to tell us. We must strive to maintain at least a small portion of that remarkable ability to live in the moment, to run through a field with the total commitment and abandon of an 8-year-old, to squeal with the exuberance and joy of a 4-year-old, to play with the determination and intent of a 2-year-old until unable to continue. You fall asleep on the living room floor and magically wake up in your own bed. Any of us with children, grandchildren, or who have worked with children know the special moments of having an infant or a toddler fall asleep in your arms. Safe, secure, content. Jesus calls us to retain that portion of our childhood and to know that we too, no matter how old and worldly we become, rest in the arms of a loving parent. safe and secure forever.